Well, good evening. It's good to be with each one of you this evening. We had an enjoyable time this morning with the children's club, children's group there in Goshen, but it's good to be with you tonight. I have felt led to speak on something that when you first hear it, you may cringe or maybe you smile or whatever. And you're going to ask, well, why is it important? And I believe it's important because just like many things related to Scripture that matters, there's a lot of false teaching out there. And if we just skip over it because we don't enjoy it or ignore it because it makes us fearful, it doesn't help anything if we lack knowledge. The more we know, the more we know what God believes on it, the less likely we are to be fearful in relation to it. So what I'm going to be talking about are different views on end times. Question, I don't know if it's ever crossed your mind, but how many views are there on end times? Anybody have any idea? Four? Well, there's a lot of books and articles written about four. But when I started digging into it, there's almost as many as there are people. No, it's not. That's an exaggeration, but meaning that there's every in between, if you understand what I'm saying. Four kind of cover the gauntlet, but then in between each of those, there's people that mix them a little bit. Or anyway, I'm going to be looking at ones tonight that I believe, even if I don't agree with them, if it's your view on end times, please understand, I still love you. I still believe you're saved. It's not that. You understand what I'm saying tonight? But I want you all to understand these different views, especially when you are sharing with someone, talking about something, and something you're talking about touches on end times, but you don't quite agree. Does that mean that I'm right, you're wrong, or I'm wrong and you're right? It doesn't have to be that way. Thank you very much. When it comes to end times, I'm just going to be open right out, right? I think everyone knows where I stand in the fact that I'm a premillennialist. Some of you may go, well, what does that even mean? So we're going to dive into that tonight. What I'm going to look at most are what I call the three major groups. And from those, then, you break into other groups, and we'll look at that. As far as this study, I have listened a few times to Mike Winger, who's on YouTube, does a lot of Bible study on there. And even though I don't completely agree where he comes out, he has a lot of good thoughts and also explains some of the views that I didn't understand as well. So some of what I got tonight comes from what he has taught. But the reason it's important to know what you believe is because there are teachings out there, and he would touch on them too. There are some end time beliefs that are just plain unscriptural, is what he would say. Like there's no basis in Scripture at all for them. And yes, a lot of those may be within cult groups, but I believe that some of those are even within the church, that believers are being deceived and pulled into some of those views. I'll just briefly touch on the ones that I'm not going to really dive into tonight, but one of those would believe that and when Mike talked about it, when you have the idea of where does the second coming of Christ happen. And they go to such an extreme that they say, well, all of Revelations has already happened. The whole Bible, there's nothing prophetic in it going forward. And Mike said it basically that if you do that and you take it to the end of that argument, you pretty much throw the whole Bible out. It doesn't end well when you try to claim that everything in the Bible has already happened and is behind us. There are those also who get into this, and he talked about Seventh-day Adventists being one of them. You may have come across videos where they try to take everything that's in the Bible prophetically and line it all up so that it ends today, meaning we're in the very last time, and all the prophecies that are in the Bible, they try to find dates and events for all of them going out. That tends to lead down into bad places too. We need to be careful not trying to place ourselves at the very, very end of Revelations and then figure out people and places to... Does that make sense? Am I making sense? And so the key to end times is trying to look at Scripture, I believe, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, study it, understand it to the best of our ability, but also not to believe that we have somehow have all the answers. But at the same time, I am going to talk about a view that tries to say that Revelations isn't prophetic really in any way, and I think that can lead some bad places too that I'll talk about at the end. Why are end times a touchy issue? And I think it's because sometimes some groups, like the Seventh-day Adventists, have overemphasized it to the point where they attract people into their cult, into their group, by claiming to have all the answers, secret knowledge. The key is secret knowledge. If you want to know the biggest draws to cults is when they claim they have secret knowledge that no one else has. And I hope I did not come across tonight as having secret knowledge that no one else has. What I believe is believed by many other people. I'm still open to learning from other people as I go forward when it comes to the Scripture and to end times. Interesting thing to think about tonight. I'm going to take a poll tonight real quick. I'm not going to count or anything, but how many of you believe we're living in the end times? And that's a subjective term. I mean, does that mean we're in the last 100 years, 20 years, 5 years, right? But relatively speaking, a poll was taken last December by the Pew Institute. 39% of Americans believe that we're living in the end times. I did not find anywhere where they broke it down by sects, by groups, religious groups. Because I know it's true that if you talk to some Muslims, they believe we're living in the end times. They just believe that it's going to end differently than we do. There are atheists who believe we're living in the end times for whatever reason. AOC said in January of 2019 that the world will end in 12 years. Now, she said it was going to end because of climate change, not because God was going to bring it to an end. There are millions of Muslims around the world who believe that we're very near to the end times, and they believe the 12th Imam is going to come along and point everyone to Islam. Once again, we're not alone in believing that we're living in the end times. So we need to be careful that we're not pulled into false teaching when it comes to that. Some of how we view end times, I think, matters with our personality. If we're pessimistic or if we're optimistic, will affect how we view end times. Have you ever thought about that? If we're pessimistic, so I heard this said, that premillennialists tend to be pessimistic. And so does that mean that if you're optimistic, you tend to not be premillennialist? Not necessarily. I mean, we have to choose. We make a choice about what we believe. But it does affect how near the end or how we think it may end. So we need to be careful that we don't allow our feelings to have more sway on our beliefs on end times than just the facts, what the Bible teaches. Mike Winger says that there's a wide range of beliefs on end times, but most of these beliefs, even though they differ a lot, do believe an important thing, and that is that Christ still has not come back the second time. And so I will say tonight fairly strongly that if you believe Christ has already come back the second time, I'd really like to talk to you afterwards, because I believe that could lead to a very bad place when it comes to theology and understanding Scripture. Another reason that it's important what we believe about the end times is that it can affect our views on other issues, especially pertaining to salvation and how we, maybe our views on how we become saved, God's ability to keep us in his hands, and what we believe about a lot of things. I remember when I ran into my first all-millennialist, I was 21 years old. I had grown up here at Salem. I had pretty much only heard premillennial teaching. And I ran into this young man in Guatemala who firmly was raised in the all-millennialist camp. And we'll look at that viewpoint later on. But they look at Revelations very, very differently. And it kind of stunned me. It kind of made me stop and back up a bit and ask, why did I believe the things I did about Revelations, and was it true? It was good for me. I'm thankful that it happened, because I don't know. I'm sure by now I would have dug into it deeper, but it made me dig in and try to figure out what I believed on it. But tonight, what I'm going to be looking at most are premillennialists. So they believe that the church is going to be taken out before the millennium. Postmillennialists, they believe the church will be taken out after the millennium. And amillennialists, who also believe the church will be taken out, and then we'll dig into that more. So there's some similarities between postmillennialists and amillennialist. And as I go through here, I'm going to try to look at some scriptures. I obviously do not have time to look at all of them pertaining to this subject. So when we're talking about the rapture and the second coming, this is actually kind of a catch point when postmillennialists and amillennialists talk to someone like me with my beliefs. Before I go any further, I did want to say, please, if you have questions, I don't have all the answers, but I think it would be good to answer questions that people may have, especially young people. So there's going to be a mic passed around. So if you have a question while I'm going through tonight, write it down, and I will try my best. Jerry's here tonight. Terrell's here tonight. Other men are here tonight that may have studied this too and have something that I don't. One of the catch points when it comes to premillennialists, that postmillennialists and amillennialists will get on us about, is the fact that we separate the rapture from the second coming of Christ. And I've heard numerous people, and I don't think they don't do it on purpose or anything like that. But it's easy to combine them or mix them up, forget which one's which, and why we believe the things that we do. The fact that we'll meet Christ in the clouds, I heard it described as someone who was countering premillennialists, and they said it's like a yo-yo. Why would Christ come down to the clouds but not come all the way to the earth and then go back up, and then he'll come down all the way to the earth, second coming? I don't view it quite that way. I would use the same word, the yo-yo, when it comes to premillennialist post-tribulation beliefs, that the church won't be taken out until after the tribulation, but before the millennium. I hope that makes sense to you. Tribulation is a 7-year period when the Antichrist will reign on the earth, the one world government. 1,000-year reign is when Christ, when premillennialists believe that Christ will reign here on earth. And post-trib, the idea is that we'll be raptured, and then we'll come right back down with Christ. And some people describe it as a yo-yo and making fun of it. But there are those differences. But the keys to keep in mind when thinking about premillennialists is that we believe that the church will be definitely taken out of this world before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But then within that, you have most people that are pre-trib, but then you have some that are mid-trib and post-tribulation. What I want to ask on that is, if we don't know the day of when the church is taken out, which I don't believe, the Bible is clear that we don't know the day or hour, if we are mid or post, we'll know, because it'll be 3.5 years after the beginning of the tribulation, or 7 years after the tribulation. Just something to think about if that's the way you believe. Doesn't mean you're wrong. It just means that something to think about when it comes to that belief. One of the strong points of premillennialists is the belief called dispensationalism. And I've used that term here before across the pulpit. I hope I've explained it well in the past. But it basically is speaking of the old covenant, the new covenant, that the way God worked with the children of Israel, the Jewish people, and the way God works with the church today. But then it also comes into present day, when the nation of Israel is once more in existence. How does that work? Is that God's people, or is the church God's people? Which one is it? And those of us who are dispensationalists, premillennialists, believe that God is working with both. And the way I like to describe that is, when you look in the scriptures, you look in the Old Testament, Song of Solomon is one of those passages where I believe it's speaking of God's love, his heart, his passion for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. And I don't believe that God has divorced Israel from himself. They're still his people. Christ came so that he could be the church's bridegroom. So those things can both be going on simultaneously. Post-millennial and all-millennial don't believe that. They may not say that Israel is removed from the picture, but they very easily tend to drift into those beliefs that the church has completely replaced the Jewish nation. Some of the passages in the Bible do not make much sense if you don't think with a dispensational idea of God working separately with the Jewish people and God working with the church separately. I do not know all the history. I didn't take time to dig into that. But I wonder if postmillennialism and amillennialism didn't have their roots started long before the nation of Israel was going again. And so it was a way to explain the fact that the Jewish nation no longer existed. But after 1948, suddenly those passages that were hard to understand before suddenly made a lot more sense. So a question I asked myself, if tomorrow Iran, Turkey, Russia, I picked those on purpose for those of you who know Revelations, would nuke the nation of Israel off the map? Would it change your belief on premillennialism? Do you ever think about that? I had never really thought about it before I was studying this. I think it would definitely make me stop and say, well, maybe not that God changed, but maybe my understanding wasn't there. Now, let me take you to where I'm at today. I firmly believe it's not going to happen, because I believe the prophecies that point towards Israel being a nation until Christ come back. But it's something to think about. Would it affect your beliefs if that happened? Would it make you turn back on God altogether? I hope that our belief on premillennialism isn't so strong that we would lose our salvation. We would lose hope in Christ if that happened. We do need to be careful that we don't outweigh premillennialism with our relationship with God. But at the same time, I don't believe that's going to happen. I had to think of it in this way. How many of you would follow a sports team, especially if it's a team that you kind of liked in the past? How would you follow a sports team if you knew that even if they lost the game they were playing today, you knew in 6 months they were going to win the World Series or the Super Bowl, whatever sport you're dealing with? Would that give you more ease when they're losing this game? Do you ever think about it in that way? And that's the way it is. That's how I view the nation of Israel today. I believe even if they're losing the battle they're in right at the moment, that God is with them and they will win the ultimate battle in the end. And so I don't worry whether they're going to exist in 5 years from now, 6 months from now, as I read current news regarding Israel. But for those who are not premillennialists, they tend to have a lot different view about whether Israel will survive the current war, the current conflict, whether they'll be around in 5 or 10 years. Just in the last year or two, I've been made more aware of listening to either Jewish people or pro-Jewish Christians that have brought something up that's I find really interesting. And they said that most of the Western nations, most of the people within the Western culture, this would include Europe, United States, Canada, and so forth, viewed Israel in a favorable manner until 1967. And it has to do with the fact that until then, it looked like they were hanging on by a thread, and at any time the Arabs could win. Now, the war of 1967 was such a turning point for the country of Israel, for their military. That is when many people who didn't have a premillennial view in the West suddenly changed their attitude in a lot less favorable way against Israel. I think some of it were too, those who are communists, those who are atheists, also do not like the fact that they see God's intervention at times with their survival of the nation of Israel. Just something to think about when it comes to premillennialism. So why does it matter when the church is taken out, whether it's pre, mid, or post? For those who are mid or post, they probably say, those that are pre-trib like I am, well, you just don't want to go through the tribulation. And I would agree. I don't think anyone wants to go through the tribulation. It's going to be a terrible time. Over half of the people alive on earth, when it starts, will be dead at the end of it. It'll be the worst persecution that believers have ever faced. And even those who are not believers will suffer, and many will die. A lot of people have talked about how bad COVID was, and it wasn't any fun. The shutdowns, the restrictions. But it's going to be nothing in comparison to the tribulation. So, obviously, one of the strong points to why I believe in pre-trib is the fact the Bible says that no man will know the hour, and I believe it's speaking of the taking the church out of this world. Another disagreement you'll come across within the premillennialist is if someone who is a false Christian before the rapture can become a Christian after the rapture, a true Christian. And there are some that feel strongly one way and some that feel strongly another way. I don't know. I don't have any Bible verse to just say it's clearly only those who had no knowledge of Christ that are afterwards going to be saved. But I plead with you tonight, if you're on the fence, if you're like, well, even if the tribulation starts, then I'll make a commitment to Christ, is one, obviously you don't have promise of tomorrow, but don't risk it. Don't go through that. Don't take a chance of going through that. I also want to caution you, when it comes to premillennialists, when it comes to end times beliefs, when I was a teenager, I enjoyed reading the Left Behind books. But don't believe most of what you read in there. Read your Bible. Don't read Left Behind if you want to learn about the end times. Now I'm going to move on to postmillennialists. Now, if you would have described a lot of the beliefs of the postmillennialist a few years ago to me, I would have thought that you were just talking about an amillennialist. There's a lot of similarities. One of the things that postmillennialists believe is that the tribulation probably most likely happened in the past. Many of them will even tie it to the fall of the Temple of Jerusalem in AD 70. Turn with me to Revelations chapter 20. They also believe that we're either, we're either in the millennial kingdom now or it was in the past. And it's not necessarily exactly 1,000 years. It could be approximately or it could be something longer than that. But Revelations chapter 20, I want to read verses 1 to 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon and that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And I'm going to stop there. Most postmillennialists believe that every verse in Scripture up till verse 6 has already taken place. So if you hear someone that says, I'm a postmillennialist, you can hear them out, but one thing keep in mind, that all of Revelations, all of the Old Testament, everything prophesied, they believe has already happened up till this verse. And then verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of them which is the sand of the sea." That would be in the future. There's a lot of ways that I believe that it just doesn't make sense to me. I believe you have to do a lot of explaining away, changing things for it to make sense. I, as a premillennialist, believe that most everything in Revelation has happened up till about the end of chapter 3. But they would believe all the breaking of the seals and all those different things that happen, the tribulation and all that, has been in the past. Another thing, they if you read through Revelations or other parts of the Bible, when it comes to prophecy, and it sounds like it's talking about the whole earth, how do the postmillennialists deal with that? Well, they take and shrink it down and make it all fit within the nation of Israel. And that's how they explain things. If it talks about this desolation or that difficulty, they put it in a small picture inside the nation of Israel. Obviously, I don't agree with it, so I have a hard time trying to explain it. But that, in a nutshell, is what they're trying to do. Also, another one they obviously I disagree with is the fact that it says that Satan is bound. They have ways of explaining it, but I just don't see that Satan is not active today in the world or with what's going on. Turn with me back to Revelations chapter 19. This passage is the one that there's quite a few things in here that if you believe in postmillennialism, you have to say already happened. Verse 1 to 10, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in the heavens saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great war which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it was a voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If I suddenly became a postmillennialist, I'm sorry, but I'd be really disappointed. Because the marriage supper of the Lamb has already happened, and we all missed it. So obviously, that, with I think how most of us here would believe, or hopefully all of us, just does not make sense. Going on then, the rest of the chapter. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed after him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and of the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them, having received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon his horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The question I ask, have any of you ever read in your history books an event that sounds like this? I don't think so. So a lot of postmillennialists will try to put this when Rome captured Jerusalem. The problem is, if you read down through there, the wrong people were the victors, and the wrong people lost, didn't they? And so it takes a lot of twisting and turning to make the facts come out. According to Revelation 19 here, the remnant were slain, and it wasn't the remnant of believers. It was the remnant of the army of that had followed the beast, the armies of all the nations of the earth. And who was the victor of the war in AD 70? It was Rome. But according to this, Jesus and his army will be the victor. So there's just so many things here that just don't add up. Now I'm going to quickly go through a few things here to explain why a postmillennialist may believe what they do, why they struggle with understanding premillennialism. Turn with me to chapter 1 of Revelations. Chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So, what do they focus on? They focus on the idea that this is about to happen. How could we explain this as a believer to say, well, it's about to happen? What does that mean? Revelations 22, 6 to 8 also says, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. So he's saying here that what he's showing to John will come to pass shortly. Just something to keep in mind that I believe this is God telling these things. God has an eternal perspective that we don't. Just think about when someone says that something is going to happen soon. If you ask, got to pick on Nathan again, sorry. You build houses. If you say you're going to build the house soon, is that going to happen this week, next week? Probably be a few months. Whereas if you asked Dale Schertz, are you going to eat soon? Probably going to be before 3 or 4 months from now. You see the difference? Same word, One means a lot longer time. And so if we understand that when these things are going to happen soon or happen shortly, doesn't always mean that it's in the way we may be thinking of when we first read it. We do need to think about that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 24. And this is a passage that, as a premillennialist, I believe is most likely talking about the Jewish nation in the end times. But let's see an important word verse as we get through here. Starting at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you that before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall away from heaven, and the powers of heavens be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all those things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But the day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And it goes on to speak of how when Noah was on the earth, they went around living their lives, not realizing that the flood was coming very quickly. But verse 34 is the one I want us to focus on. It says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. We know that that generation passed as far as the one that was alive when this was written. So what does it mean? That's something we can debate. I'm not going to debate it tonight. But that we don't know the hour. And so we need to be ready, but not believing that just because it didn't happen when we think it should have happened, then it must have all happened in the past. He wants us as believers to live in anticipation, but not in fear. And so he wants us to realize that it could happen at any time, but it may not happen in our lifetimes. Running out of time here, try to go quickly. All millennialists. One of the amillennialists' strongest beliefs is that we are living in the thousand-year reign. The postmillennialists aren't sure if we're living in it, if we're after it. But just as the postmillennialists believe that Satan is bound, but like we do, they do believe that Jesus' second coming is still in the future. They tend to spiritualize the book of Revelations rather than future prophecies in chapters 4 to 22. They are spiritual lessons to help us live while we wait for the second coming of Christ. What I, as a premillennialist, take literal and prophetic, they take as spiritual and symbolic. What I heard one person say was, what tends to happen with this view is that because they spiritualize all of Revelations, and typically all the prophecies in the Bible that aren't clear that they happened in the past, it makes it really easy to turn everything allegorical and then twist the Bible for whatever they're pushing, whatever the current thing that they believe in that there are no other scriptures for. They tend to take revelations and other prophecies and then just mold it into whatever current thing they want to say. So we need to be careful, no matter what our view on Scripture is, that we don't do that. For example, what took place with COVID with shutdowns and vaccines and you name it, what all the things that came in with COVID, there were people that would try to mold that into revelations. And even though I think COVID is leading to the end eventually, that some of the stuff that happened does not mean that it's in Revelations. I don't see it there. And so we need to be careful that we don't just try to take whatever's happening today, the war in Ukraine, the whatever it is, and try to make it fit exactly in puzzle piece by puzzle piece, because we don't have the picture that God does of prophecy. So we need to be careful with that. But one of my biggest concerns with amillennialists and postmillennialists, I've said it before, it's probably going to sound like a broken record, but is they don't all, but they tend to believe that the church has replaced the Jews and the nation of Israel. And I just don't believe that that is biblical. And I believe it can lead to other beliefs that are more dangerous. It doesn't mean they believe it. It just can lead there. So in conclusion, I want to say, no matter what your view of end times is, to make sure you believe that Christ will return. If you don't believe that Christ will return, I think that it starts to make us not believe a lot of other things that are in the Scriptures. And let us be careful not to twist or avoid passages in the Bible that we just don't like what they're saying.